Philemon tonight. I'm going to get my microphone.
Are we on? Yes, we're on. All right. All right. Amen. Yep, come down here where I can see it. All right. So, Paul's letter to Philemon. Oh, man, it even messed up the... Well, you got the cool printouts. You can see all the nice font. But when you move it from one program to another, it always changes that stuff. I don't know why it does that. It just wants to be cantankerous. My computer, I have no idea why she wants to do that. All right. All righty. Well, we actually could read all 25 verses, but just for the sake of time, since we're going in order, some of you may have read this ahead of time, but the subtitle is this, "Put That on My Account." And I want to just kind of keep, I want you to keep that in the back of your mind as we're going through here tonight, looking at this. And hopefully, we'll get some help here tonight. All right, let's go ahead and ask the Lord's blessing before we even get started tonight. And pray that you would pray with us as we pray tonight. Lord, we thank you for the day. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, for your many blessings. We thank you, Lord, that the way of the cross does lead home. And God, how that you have left the way open for all those who come to you. Lord, seeing that you ever live to make intercession, Lord, for us. And Lord, I pray tonight that you'd help us take this short letter Lord, just to look into this, and Lord, that you'd bless us with the words that we read. I pray that you would speak to our hearts tonight. Lord, you're able to. And Lord, I just ask you to do a work tonight in our hearts that would cause us to be mindful of what you've done for us. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be those who would return thanks for all you have done for us, Lord. So bless us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you look at just the first couple of verses, this is interesting. This says, "Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, our beloved Apphia, and Archippus, fellow soldier, to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, the greeting goes on a little bit farther. Go ahead, Brother Cole, let's move on to that outline. The greeting moves a little further than most of them. And Paul, because this is a personal letter and not written to a church per se, but written to an individual, then this letter is going to take on a little bit of a different format, if you will, than some of the others. You know how that, you know, when I was in second grade, you probably were the same way. You had, the opening, the greeting, the opening, the body, the closing, and the signature. I mean, that was just driven home to us. And the ancient letters were much the same way. You had a greeting. You had who the letter was addressed to. You had the body of that letter. It could take on all different forms, like we see all the different letters that Paul wrote. And then we can see him kind of closing up the end, wishing grace on folks, you know, asking God to give grace to them. So the three big areas here, the greeting, there's a plea for Onesimus. That is not one Simus. Just to let you know, how many of us have pronounced it one Simus before, because that's the way we typically learn how to do it. And then found out later that that was not the way you pronounce it. And then Paul's talking about preparation for his coming there. So let's move on there from the outline and just kind of run down through here. Let me give you the occasion for it. This is a letter that is often overlooked, even though it's one of the quickest reads. You can read this in one sitting in just a couple of minutes. Even if you're a slow reader like me, it will not take long, all right? So here's what's happening. Paul is writing to this man. He's writing to an individual named Philemon. And, of course, he mentions his wife and what appears to be his son. Regarding Philemon's escaped, his runaway slave, Onesimus. Now, we're going to see a little bit more why that's important here in a little bit. So here's what happens. Onesimus, in the providence of God, goes where Paul is. Now, whether he seeks Paul out because he loved Paul, whether he happened to find him, who knows? But in the providence of God, he meets up with Paul, and in turn, here's what Paul does. He leads him to the Lord. In fact, you'll look down there in verse number 10, "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds." So where's Paul at? He's in prison. And Onesimus comes to help him, or sees him there. Probably when he goes to Rome, we'll see in a little bit. He probably hears Paul's there, seeks him out, whatever. And so because of that, here he is now a saved runaway slave. What's he to do? Well, Paul knows the right thing to do is to send him back. We'll talk about that in a little bit, about slavery. Paul says, time to go back, so Paul writes this letter, okay? Most people think it probably was written in the early 80s, 60s. So Paul's, you know, we're writing Philippians, you know, Ephesians around this time. So he's also in Colossians around this time as well. And if you'll look, I should have had you hold your place there in Colossians. Whew, man, somebody's memory needs a break. If you'll look in Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 9, he says, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they shall make all things known unto you, all things which are done here. Now, what that means is, doesn't sound like there's an issue at that point in time. So it looks like whatever problem there was has been solved. So let's take a look at the letter and get down in there. So Brother Cole, I almost said attaboy. Sorry, brother. I got a text from Caleb earlier, and never mind. Yeah, y'all pray for me. My mind, I would say it's gone. I think it's out wandering around. It may have gotten hit in traffic. I don't know if it's coming back or not. So y'all just pray. All right, so who is Philemon? Now, if we look at chapter 1, obviously there's only one chapter, and we look at verse number 2, he mentions his wife and son, and to the church in thy house. So if Philemon's got a house large enough to have a church, he's got a decent-sized house. If he's got a slave, he's got a decent amount of money. He has at least one slave. More than likely, he would have more than that. So he's probably a pretty wealthy landowner somewhere there in Colossae. You could look down and see verse number 10 through 16 about that. And just to let you know, I'm not so much about giving you a lot of Greek and Hebrew stuff, because you've got a Bible, you can read the Bible, you don't necessarily need all that to be able to interpret it. But for those who either, you know, have a set of commentaries, you do a little deeper study, there are different Greek words that are translated with the same English word, and we don't always use the same English word for a Greek word, okay? So the Greek word that is translated servant here is the Greek word doulos. Now, you probably have heard of a woman who helps during labor and delivery alongside, what do we call her? A doula, okay? That is exactly where the word comes from. It comes from that same word there. So that's what the word is going to be. The word means a slave, a bond slave. It means just simply someone who is in servitude to another. He is owned by somebody else. Now, a deacon is a servant, but it's a different word, okay? But here's the deal. A doulos, a slave here, is a person who does not own himself. He has no will of his own. He is not allowed to make his own decisions unless he gets a prior approval or disapproval from the one who owns him. Paul calls himself a servant, a doulos of Jesus Christ. Guess what you and I are? We're slaves of Jesus Christ. So what that means is you don't have any will of your own. Say, yeah, I do. I know it's because you live in this body of flesh. You buck against the Spirit like every one of us does. And because of that, we need to be reminded we do not belong to ourselves. You're a slave. People say, I will not be enslaved to anybody. When they say that, they do not realize not that they are, number one, they are deceived, because they are in slavery to the prison of their own mind, the prison of sin. Okay? So this man is a rich man who owns slaves. So we see Philemon, he's like the major player here. He's the daddy rabbit in this particular story, as we would say down south. All right, Brother Cole, let's look at Onesimus for a minute. So he's Philemon's slave. Basically, that's it. He's his slave. Now, we don't know what happened. We don't know if Onesimus came in with a bad attitude, Philemon tried to help him. We don't know if Philemon was having a bad day and, you know, roughed him up. We don't know. You do know that Colossians 4 will talk about how masters and servants are to treat each other. Maybe Philemon needed to hear a little bit of that. You never know. We really don't know what happened. Now, I'd have a hard time believing that a man who's a believer is going to rough up a slave, but, you know, people have bad days. So Philemon runs away. He escapes to a large metropolitan area. So people escape from prison, they go to the city. Why? Because you blend in, you're harder to find. All right? I say get me to the mountains, but that's a different story. Okay? So here's Philemon. He goes to prison. We'll show you that distance here in a minute on the map. But he escapes from Colossae. He goes to Rome, and he finds Paul, who is himself imprisoned. Okay? He's being held there. So he meets Paul, and here's the thing. Paul leads him to the Lord, and thank the Lord for that. Paul would want to keep him. In fact, it almost sounds like Onesimus wants to stay there and help him, but there's an issue. He needs to make things right with his master because he's just recently been saved. And here's the thing. Legally, if Philemon wanted to tie him to a post and beat him, flog him, he could do that. Because Onesimus is his property. He could brand him with a hot iron. Sometimes they even brand them, they say, like right in the forehead where everybody would know, you know, there's no way around that. And even if a person had plastic surgery, it wouldn't help a lot. Brand him. He could burn him. Amen. He could burn him. They could lop off a finger, lop off a big toe, you know, break a leg, break an ankle. Of course, back then, they knew how to set them, but sometimes they really wouldn't heal all that well, and so, yeah, they'd hopple around the rest of their life. Or they could actually just be put to death. Legally, any bit of that was in Philemon's, you know, box of options. He could do any of those he wanted to. So this was a serious matter. It really was. All right, Brother Cole, move on there. All right, just so you see, I even got my handy-dandy ding. Not my notebook, but my pointer. So there's Rome. There's Colossae. And that distance there is 150 miles. So you can kind of do the map. We're talking as the crow flies, you know, we could round it to 1,000 miles because you know that we're not going to go as the crow flies. Now, the reason I put this map up here is because it was the one that actually came up when I searched for this map, okay? Paul's letter to Philemon. Now, they gave a couple of extra things which they thought, well, if Paul was in Caesarea, they said that that's a possible route. But here's the deal. Most people think, most Bible students believe Paul was not in Caesarea at the time. He was actually in Rome. Okay, I'm one of those. So if you see that, that's a long way for, what's his name? One Simus, no Onesimus to travel. That's a long way to travel. Okay? So let's go ahead and move on to that next one there, Brother Cole. And we'll look at that just for a second. So what we're going to look at is the argument and the plea here that Paul makes for Onesimus' life. Really. In fact, I want you to stop and think about this for a minute. Paul is begging for this slave's life. Okay? Does Onesimus deserve to be punished? Yes. He broke the law. Yes, he deserves to be punished. Watch me now. Does he deserve to have any type of maltreatment because he broke the law? Yes. Is it okay for him to be put to death for this because he broke the law? Watch me. Yes. That's cruel. I know. He broke the law. Okay? He broke the law. It's not like he was doing 57 and a 55. He broke the law. I mean, yeah, that's breaking the law too, but this is a major thing. We'll talk about that a little bit more here in a minute. So the first thing that happens is I realize that my bullet points are not as big as they used to be because I want to try to emphasize them. But they're in black here. So the first thing Paul's going to do, I want you to look with me in verses 8 through 21. We're not going to read the entire thing. But notice what he says here. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient. That word enjoin is an old English word that basically means to command. If I tell you to do it, you do it. That's what that is. It's not a stern suggestion. It's not, no, you got to do this. It's, you do it. Okay? You know the look mama gave you whenever you were doing wrong, stop it. And mom was not playing around, she meant it. Because all moms have a little bit of, you know, psychopath redneck in them, and they were going to unleash it on you. This is kind of the same thing, okay? Amen. So, but he doesn't do that. You know, sometimes there are older preachers who have been in the ministry for years and years and years. If Donnie Harvey walked into a service and gave me a command, I'm not going to look at him and say, I'm the pastor, you take a hike, Jack. I wouldn't do that, and I sure hope you wouldn't do it. If I got a command, I would do it. But he doesn't do that. You know what Paul does right here? Notice what he says. He says, verse 9, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee. Paul has every right as the apostle who had a ministry by letter to Colossae. He hadn't been there, hadn't seen anybody in the face. You can read Colossians and find that out. Somehow, some way, Philemon owes his life spiritually to Paul. And because of that, Paul, if you will, could easily pull the strings and get Onesimus off the hook. But watch this. If Paul were to pull the strings and command Philemon, even though Onesimus was set free, watch this, would the relationship that Paul had with Philemon be what it should be? Would Philemon's attitude toward Paul be what it ought to be? No. And really, what happens when Paul dies? You've got Philemon, you've got Onesimus, yeah. Philemon might you know, treat Onesimus nice, but hey, what if he decides to renege on his promise? Now, legally, he wouldn't necessarily have a hard time doing that, setting a slave free, but at the same time, you know the human heart. I mean, you got one. So you know how we think. So here's what Paul does. Paul says, I beseech thee, being such an one now as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, when he says prisoner of Jesus Christ, you know that means he's imprisoned by Rome, but Paul rather knows that God has the overarching providence in his life and God's allowed him to be there because Paul's to testify before kings. Man, seems like we heard something about that on Sunday. That's just tremendous. So he's Paul the aged. When an older brother, older preacher comes to you and asks something, more than likely you'll give, you know, your shirt, if you will, to use the old expression, to make sure that whatever the preacher wants, he's going to get. Because when someone beseeches you out of a heart of love, that goes a whole lot further than anger and malice. Now listen, when children are younger, they need to learn to discipline. The time will come when you explain to them. Right now, they learn discipline. They learn obedience. That's what they learn. At the same time, it needs to be tempered with love. Okay? It needs to be tempered with love. But having said that, as people get older, children get older, you and I together, you don't drive sheep. Sheep are led. And the sheep follow the shepherd. Watch this. Because they know the shepherd loves and cares for them. Not that the shepherd's going to throw rocks at them. The sling is there for the lion and the bear, not for the sheep. Okay? So, amen. So, here's the thing. So, number one, he beseeches. He doesn't command. Number two, he's going to present Onesimus not as a slave, but as a saved, born-again child of God. He's going to show him as a believer. That's going to change things. If Philemon is a believer, and he is because there's a church in his house, if his son is in the ministry, which we find out from Colossians, he is in the ministry. Paul says, I believe it's Colossians 4:17, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry that thou hast received of the Lord and fulfill it. Okay? So Philemon is very important. He's got a church in his house. As soon as he sees that Onesimus is a brother, that makes things completely and totally different. Think about people you know who have come to you and talked to you. You've known them years before. You wouldn't trust them with a busted, you know, nickel-plated watch. And now that they're saved, once you meet them, there's a different relationship that you got with them. Okay? That's what's going to happen here. It's funny. Onesimus' name literally means useful. And so he says now, if you will allow me to read it this way, let's see if I can find it here. I had it right here. Oh, my word. I am so bad. That is so sad. Yeah. Yeah, right there it was in front of me. So look at verse number 10. I beseech thee for my son Useful, whom I have forgotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. So I'm sending profitable, Useful back to you. He was unprofitable, now he's profitable. He was un-Onesimus, now he's really Onesimus. Okay? All right? How about that? How about that? So here's the thing. He's going to show that he is profitable. He's not just a slave, he's a brother. But Paul says, hey, he's useful not only to you, he's useful to me. This boy's got some potential. He's a worker. Even though he, you know, left you, I can see that he's got potential. All right? And in fact, Paul said, you know, he would have retained him, verse number 13, but without Philemon's mind, verse number 14, he wasn't going to do that. He knew what the right thing was to do, and he was going to go by the law. So Paul, number one, he beseeches, not commands. Number two, he shows Philemon that Onesimus is saved. Brother Cole? And then here's the biggie. Boom. Put that on my account. Now I want you to read this with me here just a second. Verse 15, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore as a partner, receive him as myself. Boom. You see that? Onesimus, you need to be whipped. You need to be burned. You need to be branded. We might even break a leg so that you walk differently. We might even put you to death because you deserve that because you broke the law. So as soon as he walks in the place, watch this. If thou count me therefore as a partner, verse 17, receive him as myself. Philemon is not going to whip, brand, maim, or kill the Apostle Paul. And because that old man of God has besought Philemon, would you please receive him just like you'd receive me? That changes everything. Notice what he says even further. Watch this. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. And just in case he might not have gotten it, here's Philemon reading this. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Wow. So an older preacher comes in here and tries to give me money. I'm just going to look at him and say, no, sir, not taking it. I'll take your word for it. You see, here's the thing. This right here, this is the heart of everything we want to say tonight. This is the heart of it. We may be able to kind of move kind of quickly through the rest of it. Here's the heart of it. This particular verse is the heart of the gospel. Remember, Onesimus broke one law that we know of. He ran away from his master. And they probably broke two. We'll show you that in a minute. But he broke one law. He deserved death. Okay? Man, does that sound like anything else? Does that sound like anything else? That almost sounds like James saying that if a man offends in one point of the law, he's guilty of all. And you and I have broken God's law, breaking one law. And it's not just what the hand does, it's what the heart meditates on. And if the heart meditates on the wrong thing in God's sight, that is just as much sin because it's a heart problem that causes the hand to move. You know, man sees the hand, but God sees the heart. And if we break that one law, what do we deserve? We deserve to be punished for that breaking that law. And we know what God's law, the price is for breaking the law. The wages of sin is death. So here's the thing. This is the very heart of the gospel. In fact, Paul is putting Philemon in the place of judgment offering himself just like Christ offered himself, if you will, to the Father on behalf of sinners everywhere. This is the heart of the gospel. Because here's what happened. Whatever Onesimus did, here's what Paul said. You put that on my account. I'll pay it. I'll take care of it. Whatever John Nichols did, Jesus says to the Father, you put that on my account. I'll take care of it. Amen. Put your name in there. Whatever you did, Jesus said, whatever she did, put that on my account. I'll pay for it. That's the gospel. The gospel is so beautifully portrayed right here. For such a short book, we have a beautiful picture of the gospel. And here's the thing. He's like, I'll pay for it. Now, believers, sometimes we get to that point to where we almost feel like the Lord, yes, He did that for us, but we're not going to show mercy to anybody else. Remember how Jesus talked about the one man who owed, was it 50 pence, another one owed like 500. They both asked the master to forgive them. The master forgave. But one of those fellows had, I believe it was, went and sought some help or sought somebody else who owed them money, was very cruel. We got to be careful about that, because what God has forgiven us of, we need to be willing to forgive other people of. We ought to be willing to forgive. And here's what Paul does. In that same vein, that same mindset, look what he says in verse number 19. He says in the middle of the verse, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Don't get too big for your britches, Philemon. Listen to me. You owe me more than Onesimus owes you. Somehow, some way, the gospel came through Paul to Philemon. Philemon gets saved. So here's what he does. He looks at substitution, and then he looks at Philemon's own debt to help him realize the right thing to do. In fact, he says it at the bottom. It says, I have confidence that I'll do the right thing. Verse 21, having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. I know you'll do what's right. I know you'll go above and beyond. So Paul beseeches him. He presents Onesimus as a brother. He really invokes the gospel, if you will, substitution, and then recalls Philemon's own debt. And if you and I were to stop and think about that just for a minute, any particular situation where someone has wronged us and you're in this particular situation. Now again, understand here, this is not Onesimus living high on the hog off the master's money, doing his thing. This is him, if you will, going back in humility, going back in submission, submitting himself to Philemon. Okay? This is not an unrepentant person strutting in, yo, what are you talking about? No, that's not it. That's not it at all. Completely different situation. Completely different situation. So, that's where Paul's at. And that is exactly where we come to the end of the letter here, and we see, man, what a blessing that Paul uses the gospel. Go ahead, Brother Cole. So, there it is. So, what's the outcome? What's the outcome? I knew I would get one smile. So, Paul, listen, is not schmoozing here. He's Jewish. He can schmooze, all right? But here's the deal. He's not trying to schmooze Philemon. All right, I really can't put a definition on it, but when I use it in context, you know what I'm talking about. Okay, so here's what he's doing. He is setting Onesimus. He's presenting Onesimus's case before Philemon in light of the gospel of the grace of God. That's what he's doing. He is presenting that to him, and here's why that's important. Because we need to be able to see the situations that we're going to look at. Let's just apply this for a minute in our lives and apply it to the grace of God. Kindness goes a lot further than wrath. Okay? Grace goes much further than anger, retribution. Now listen, Philemon had a legal right to do that, to kill him if he wanted to. But Paul says, I want you to show mercy. And really, here's the neat thing. If you'll look in Colossians 4:9, again, I mean, I'll read it to us, so we'll have it in case you don't want to turn over there. I'm going to read verses 7 and 8 along with that. So here's Colossians 4:7. All my estate shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother, a faithful minister, fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your state, comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Wow. So it seems like by the time that Colossians 4:9 is written, the problem's taken care of, it's solved. And in fact, Onesimus is in good standing. Now, we don't know really if Paul had received a letter back or if he wrote to Philemon and was writing this on faith. We really don't know. We really don't know. But one of the writers I read after said this, and this was a very important point that I didn't catch until he had said it, and I thought this makes perfect sense, that when Paul sends the letter back to Colossians, back to Colossae, you know, 1,000 miles away, let's say, he does not send it back by Onesimus. Okay? Here's why. Onesimus is a runaway slave. Now, not everybody would have known that necessarily, but at the same time, it's almost as if Onesimus had no trouble making it out by himself, but he's going to have a little trouble getting back by himself. Talk about that here in a minute. So what he does is he sends him back with this man Tychicus, who basically could act as his guardian, his chaperone, his master, if you will, because that runaway slave would have been immediately apprehended and probably, you know, not treated well, okay? Brother Cole, move on there, brother. So that'll take care of that one. All right, now let's look here just a second at the whole idea of New Testament times and slavery, just for a minute. And I think, yeah, maybe I did miss something on one of the slides. We'll go back in a minute. All right, here's the thing. As soon as we hear slavery, what's the first? I mean, let's just talk to me. When you hear the word slavery, what comes to your mind? What's the first thing? I say slavery, you say Civil War. Okay? Now, down south, we call it the War of Northern Aggression, but, you know, that's okay. All right. Okay. Anything else? Slavery, what do you think of? Okay, we think of races, blacks and whites. Okay? We think racial. Okay? Anything else? Sir? Plantations? Okay? Cotton fields, that's right. Amen. That's what we think of. Here's the problem. We've got to be very careful reading American slavery in the antebellum, you know, before the war between the states, before that period. We've got to be very careful about reading the African slave trade back into ancient Rome. As soon as somebody starts making a comparison, you know they've not done their homework. I mean, there have been entire books written on this. Here's the thing I want us to understand. Slavery as it existed here in the States, it was a bad institution, okay? No doubt about that. No doubt about that. But the thing I want us to understand is that a lot of the caricatures that we see presented in movies are not always what happened in reality, okay? You know as well as I do the stories of black folks, the slaves who were freed. Many of them even stayed with their families because they were treated like family, okay? A lot of the freedmen, the blacks who were free, they had trouble making ends meet. They couldn't read, they couldn't write. So there wasn't any use to send them to a school necessarily. Who was going to pay for it? They didn't have a way to do that, okay? In the Roman world, slavery was part of the economy. In fact, estimates say like 1 in 5 people in certain cities were slaves. Some people said 3 out of 4 were slaves. That's a big wide gap and a big percentage. Okay? It fluctuated from city to city. But here's something that's interesting. Seneca was a Roman senator. He lived, you know, by the time Jesus was born to, you know, right before the fall of Jerusalem. Here's what he said. There was talk in the Roman Senate about making the slaves wear a certain kind of clothes to separate the classes. Seneca said, that's a bad idea. What they're going to see is that there's a whole lot of Indians and very few chiefs, and they're going to, you know, go on a warpath. Now, he really didn't say it that way, but that's essentially what would have happened. The slaves would have seen, there's more of us than them. Let's rush these people. Okay? All right, let's rush them. Now, here's the thing. Slaves were very educated. It's interesting, we think of the Civil War. We think of American slavery. We think of blacks and whites. You had folks who couldn't pay their bills, who were the same ethnicity as the Romans. And if they couldn't pay their bills, guess what happened? Some of them got sold into slavery to pay their debt. Okay? Free one minute, slave the next. You've got folks who, Romans, who went over and conquered Greek people, and they took Greek people as slaves. Okay, watch me. They're white people. You got white people enslaving white people. And the white people were not treated badly because they brought back all these guys who built all these really cool temples in Greece. Hey, we're going to transport y'all back to Rome. You're going to do the same thing over there. They had architects. They had engineers. They had doctors. They had musicians, all kinds of people. In fact, some of y'all may have seen the old Charlton Heston movie, Ben-Hur. Okay? You seen Ben-Hur? If you haven't, you know, 3.5 hours of your time, it's not bad. And if you'll look and see at the very beginning, there's a man there. He was a steward for the house that Ben-Hur ran. So basically, here's a slave. He oversees all my finances. This dude could ruin me. I think I might have actually, for some reason, skipped over that. We'll look and see. Move on to that next one, Brother Cole. We'll see if I skipped the one here. Yeah. I think I skipped over a part of the slide. But how in the world did Onesimus get from Colossae 1,000 miles to where Paul was at? He probably had to take something. Probably had to steal. And more likely, he probably stole something that had some liquidity to it. Probably just some good old-fashioned, you know, gold, coinage, whatever. He would have had to have stolen. Now, the Bible doesn't say that, but an unprofitable servant would cause you to lose profit. Just guessing, okay? Could it be that Onesimus was the steward who oversaw Philemon's house? Got disgruntled with him? And that's the exact same thing Joseph did down in Egypt. Is that the Bible doesn't tell us that that's what he did, but it wouldn't surprise me if we get to heaven and find out that Onesimus was a steward. Okay? He was a slave there. All right? Well, here's the thing I want us to deal with. Whenever we hear the term slavery, people go nuts over that. You know, you talk about slavery, you're talking about blacks enslaving whites, and we're not going to get on the politics of it, but we know that it wasn't just white people going to Africa to get slaves. It was African tribes enslaving other tribes because that was good for their own, because they could claim all their territory, enslave them because it was good for a particular tribe. Somebody said world history can be summed up in 3 words. Is that yours? I want that. Not bad. Not bad. There's a lot of that. And so, don't think Civil War slavery. Don't think of that. All right, so here's the thing. People say, what does the Bible say about slavery? Watch this. The Bible does not condemn slavery. You don't see it. But the Bible, neither does it condemn or condone slavery. Doesn't do either one. The Bible treats slavery as an institution that's already there. Okay? The Bible treats it as an institution that's there. Now, does that mean that we need to be kind of ambivalent toward? No, I'm not saying we have that attitude. We know what happens when Christians and slaves, and the institution of slavery gets together. In fact, if you want to see slaves, you know where you go? Go to the Middle East. It's not Christians over there enslaving people. It's the Muslims enslaving people. That's a fact. You know this as well as I do. So, believing masters and slaves had great responsibilities one toward another. And in fact, I think I said it on down there a little bit more. So, later on, if a master and a slave both become Christians, they pay attention to what Paul is saying. And you notice what Paul said in Philemon? Is Paul telling Philemon to free Onesimus? He's not coming right out and saying it. Amen. Is he hinting around at it any? I wonder about that. Put it on my account. Treat him like you'd treat me. I wonder about that. Something to think about. Because even though nowhere does it say, people say Jesus said absolutely nothing about homosexuality. Really? I didn't know that. Matthew chapter number 17, he says that in the beginning it was not so, but God created them male and female. Okay? So did Jesus say something about homosexuality? Yeah, he goes all the way back to the creation. Did Paul come out and say slavery's bad? He didn't say that. Does Paul use the gospel as a means to reunite Onesimus with his master? Yes. Does he use the gospel as maybe hinting around what Philemon might do with him? Maybe. I'll put away a pot of coffee with you talking about it. I won't break fellowship with y'all. Something to think about. So, now, here's the thing. That's the third time I've said that tonight that I've counted. Okay. Man, that's bad. Had Christianity come right out, had Paul come out and said slavery is wrong, had Jesus come out and said slavery's bad, all the slaves are free. Some of you probably seen the old Kirk Douglas movie, Spartacus. No, I'm Spartacus, okay? You've probably seen that. There was a slave rebellion. Spartacus died somewhere around, I think it's about 65 B.C., somewhere in that neck of the woods. But Rome did not take slave insurrections very well. And there was a string of crosses miles long because of what happened with the rebellion under Spartacus. So had the Bible said that, had Paul written that, there would have been no appearing before Caesar a second time. There would have been no toleration of Christians even as a sect that they thought were Jewish. They probably would have stamped out Christians and Jews at the same time. But what the Bible does is it tells the master and the slave to have a relationship respectful. The masters are to treat their slaves with respect, believing masters, that is. And the slaves are to give their masters an honest day's work. Not purloining, not stealing, okay? But it's serving them in all good fidelity. That's a hard thing to do. Man, it's a hard thing to do. Now, our day and time, we don't have slavery the same way. But you know what you can do? You can say, I'm not working at this job anymore. Okay? Take this job and you can have it. I'm moving on down the road. I was looking for this job, looking for a job, and I found this one. I'll go find another one. You couldn't do that now. Or back then, this time. But everywhere Christianity's gone, slavery changes to where, hey, it's gone. Who were the people who pushed through the abolition of slavery in Great Britain? Christians. William Wilberforce was the driving force behind that. He was good friends with another fella. He was on a slave ship. He was himself a slave. He got up on the top of a mast one time, almost like Forrest Gump, and cursed, you know, during the storm. And later on, God broke his heart. John Newton, the guy who wrote Amazing Grace. Yeah, he was real good friends with him. Yeah, Christians abolish slavery. Okay. Over time, they do that. Now, were all Christians enlightened? Did every Christian live according to the light? That people say, well, the founding fathers, some of them were Christians and they didn't free their slaves. Well, you know, let me fast forward here. I know a lot of Christians who still haven't gotten their lives where they ought to be. How do I know that? Well, most of y'all can put your arms out and on either side and you're not going to bump into somebody. So are all Christians living up to the light that they should? Not in that day, not in this day either. Let's be really careful. Let's be really careful about casting judgment on people back in the day. Now, we'll do that because we are a little more enlightened on some things, but the left, they're not going to do that because they just want to make Christians look bad. All right? I think that's it, isn't it, Brother Cole? That's the last one? All righty. Well, no more. I love how Philemon is a beautiful picture of the gospel. That's awesome. Amen. That's good. Amen. All right. Any comments or questions on that? No. All righty. So, Miss Dixie, how did the phone call go?